bring greetings with mine in Jesus' name. Took the visit with Joyce Shannon. It's been several years since we were here the last visit. I'm trying to encourage the new congregations that stay for Sizzle Creek. I'm trying to see enough of the other. I want you to know that my observation of you this morning, I've been in courage. As a sentence that was in your the introduction page of your Sunday school lesson, I think it is a good introduction to the message I'm going to bring this morning. That sentence says this: those who fear the Lord are promised a future of glorious victory when they shall tread on the wicked. Well, the message I'm bringing this morning is a prophetic message. I was given an assignment at a prophecy conference last fall in Leavenworth County, and I was going to ask the preacher a few fine things, and I have moved notes in my Bible this morning. So I did pre-warn for this, I preached this morning what it's going to be. The title of the message is Significant Events During the Millennium. I would like to read verses in Isaiah, verses 46, 9 to 10, before we know them. Remember the former thing of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like you, declaring a change from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will go on my pleasure. One of the things we need to recognize, the truths that we see in these verses right here, is that only God can perfectly predict the future. There is no creature on earth that is ever capable of perfectly doing that, and I certainly cannot perfectly do that either. And because of that, you see any error in what I say, or I would certainly appreciate knowing it. Only he knows exactly what will happen and when it will. At the right time, what we predicted will happen. And all we have is the Bible to go by and the Holy Spirit to teach us and the community of believers to help us become to understanding what these things say, what these things are. My intent is to stay with the scripture verses. And so you may want to take notes because I'm going to be paging rather rapidly because as you see, I have a lot of markers. I'm going to get there before you do. And so you may want to take notes. Just a brief timeline of the future. First, the rapture of the church. We think that will be the next great event. Then the Antichrist is going to set up a time of false world peace. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, which will be broken after 3.5 years. And we see that in Deuteronomy 9, verses 26 and 27. And then the time of Jacob's trouble will arise, a time of great tribulation. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. And then the millennium in Revelation 20, which he's really looking at this morning. So in 45 minutes or thereabout, I'm going to try to explain what will happen in the next 6 years. So I would appreciate it if you would pray for me, that the Spirit will give a sense of refreshment as we look at His Word. I've done it several times, and so I am the end of the content was to be new and fresh. All right, the word millennium is not found in the Bible. I found two definitions for the word millennium in the American College of Dictionary. The first definition given is it's a span of 1,000 years. But the second definition surprised me. It says this: a 1,000-year period during which time Jesus and his followers will rule the earth. And I believe that to be true, but I was surprised that in the dictionary. So in Revelation 20, we have the 1,000-year-old rain, which is mentioned six times. I personally believe this is a literal 1,000-year rain for me. Bible prophecies, especially prophecies coming from the Old Testament to the Little Exodus, they jump to a problem. And we don't always know where all the pieces fit. And that's where we're dependent upon each other to learn from each other. It's difficult to understand in every detail. However, I must confess that I don't particularly care for puzzles. If I'm going to work at a puzzle, it's going to be a puzzle about prophecy. I find that much more inspiring. When it comes to the prophecy, my concern is that we as Anabaptists have become too silent on this subject. It's in the Bible, and I think we need to study all of the documents of Scripture and to learn from them. All right, we're going to start putting this big picture puzzle together with the Scripture. My first point is that Satan is bound. And we find out in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottom of the pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragons, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, though 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a great season. So the first and most significant event of the millennium is that Satan is going to be bound. Satan, the ruler of the cosmos, the prince in the power of the air, the deceiver of nations, the angel of light, the various scriptures that refer to him with different terms that are applied to him. Right here in verse 2, there are four descriptions: the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And so there's no mistaking who he is. And this in Revelation 21:1-3, we see that the deceiver of the nations is going to be immobilized for 1,000 years. He's been a form of the flesh for the human family ever since he was cast out of heaven. And we see that in he's cast out of heaven. We see those verses of Isaiah 14. He will deceive the nations no more, or I should say this, he's not going to be deceiving the nations during the 1,000-year period of time. And the effect of that is going to be phenomenal. And that's some of what we're going to look at this morning. So the first point is Satan bound. The second point is thrones will be occupied. In Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, notice it's plural, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who is this that's going to be sitting on these thrones? Well, Jesus gave us a little bit of a preview in Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. He said to me, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father will appoint unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he's specifically referring to more than just the church here. In referring to a future age, future time. And then also, Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 28, said this, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that Jesus, he which shall follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, who shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The regeneration, I believe, is speaking of a new world order. A new world order is a term that has been used in the political bounced around the political world for for a number of years. However, this new world order is the one that is going to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that there is going to be thrones that are going to be occupied. Jesus, of course, is going to be the occupier of the throne, but they're also going to be occupied by others. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and I beheld the throne. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the new, for my standard version says it like this: the thrones were placed when the Ancient of Days took his king. And so the word thrones cast down is the Hebrew interpretation means that thrones were placed. Let me read it, start again at that verse 9. I beheld the thrones that were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a purple, his throne is like as a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Same chapter, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and out it was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven can be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so we believe this is going to take place during the millennial kingdom. He is here in Daniel chapter 7, that it is immediate here in the tribulation. Were these people who occupied the thrones alongside or along with the Ancient of Days? Well, let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw a throne, and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the will of God, and for the will of God, and which had not worshipped the beam, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, down the hands, and they lived in the land of the Christ without the wonder. So there are three different classes of people mentioned here. Those who were beheaded in the witness of Jesus. And that has happened throughout the history of Christianity. And the people who were killed were beheaded. Were beheaded in the Greek here literally means those who were struck with the axe. The Anabaptist forefathers went through that where they were taxed to death for other methods of killing. So there's that group of people. The second group would be those who gave their lives because they refused the mark of the beast. And that's talked about in other places in the book of Revelation. And the third group of people, all those who experienced the resurrection of the righteous, all those who experienced were delivered from sin, all of those who experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and continue living in that manner. Speaking of resurrection, we notice a resurrection is Daniel's resurrection is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, also in John chapter 5, verse 29. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrections of damnation. And I will mention Daniel 12, two parallel verses, but we have here in these verses two different, distinctly different resurrections that are mentioned, and I believe these resurrections happen at two distinctly different times. Turning back to Revelation 20. Verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead make not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part and dwelleth in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be pigs of God and Christ, and shall reign in him a 1,000 years. Then notice the Lord, according there, they shall be priests of God. So we have, I believe, the resurrection of the righteous, I made this going to occur before the millennium, at the time of the rapture, and the resurrection of the dead, I believe, is going to occur after the 1,000-year reign. All right, a couple of verses, other verses in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words on his head, him will I give power over the nation, regarding the saints of God. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and with vessels of potter shall then be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, regarding Jesus Christ. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us unto all, and has made us unto God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So during the 1,000-year reign, the thrones will be occupied, first of all, by Jesus Christ, but accompanied by all the saints of God as we just described here. All right, second point, I just gave thrones will be occupied. Let's continue looking at more pieces of the puzzle. I'm going to be turning to the book of Isaiah quite a bit. I think it's important for us to understand that the presuming and therefore it's difficult to understand. It includes things from the past, from the present, and the future. All right, so my third point is Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel. And that we find in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it will come to pass in the last days, the bomb of Israel's top shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be wrought above the hill, and the nations shall flow unto it, and the nation people shall go and say, come ye, let it go to the mount of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and his ways, and we will let you pass. The other time will be the word of the law and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice that the word of the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem. It will not be a typical capital that we understand our nation's capital to be. It's not like that. This is going to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world government. And what's going to make Jerusalem the capital different than other capitals around the world is that they will keep the law of God. It's not going to be Washington, D.C., New York City. It's not going to be Tremont. It's not going to be D.C. or any other big cities in the world. It is significant, at least in my mind, when Donald Trump moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, I felt that that was a significant event. And it happened without much to do. And that's what God does there. And he moved the third of this name, Trump. I'm not going to judge him. His fruit, of course, he's not very good. But God, the scripture uses wicked men to accomplish his thing, his will, his sovereign will. Okay, Michael also is mentioned in Michael chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But in the last days, it shall come to pass in the mountain of the house of the Lord, it shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be helpfully over the whole land. And then it shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the house of the God of David, and give me pictures of his living earth. And people walk in these paths, and the law shall go forth from Zion, and the living over from Jerusalem. Yeah, notice, because the living over is coming forth from Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, and the law will be filled with all the earth, and everyone will be drawn over, and this meeting will not. And so we see here that there's going to be one universal king. Jesus Christ is not called by the electorate. we are used to presidents and things being put there by the people. And this thing is going to be played by God. Christ will reign with that new power over all the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, he will teach his ways, not the ways of the Vatican, not the ways of Mecca, but he will teach in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become the rendezvous for the seekers of God during the Great Tribulation. We know that now that one of the big rendezvous for spiritual pilgrims is Mecca, but that will go be in the past, that will be done away with. Jerusalem is going to be the point of place for the seekers of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords with plowshares, and their spears with pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation against nation, or shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Imagine this, no oppression. A world, a time period with no oppression, no injustice, no social imagery, no military bases, no lawyers, no judges, no more world wars. That's hard for us to comprehend. There will be no CIA, no FBI, no KGB. Jesus Christ is going to make all and final judgments. And the instruments of destruction are going to be changed into instruments of production in Isaiah 2, verse 4. During World War II, there was a steel shortage. Farm equipment was difficult to get because the steel had been used for tanks and ships and tractors. During the thousand-year reign, all the resources are going to be used for agricultural purposes for the good of the people. There will be universal peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. And the increase of his government, peace, there shall be no end. For his visit began at Christ's first coming. But it will continue, but it's not going to be at end to this universal peace. In Isaiah 2, verses 10 and 11, enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Jumping to verse 17 through 21. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. Proud men will be brought low. There'll be no John Rockefeller, there'll be no Bill Gates, there'll be no Elon Musk. All these great men are going to be brought to nothing. In the hall, start again at verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be broken in that day. And the idols, he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he cometh to shake thoroughly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and go into the clefts of the rocks, and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arriveth to shake thoroughly the earth. During this time, there is going to be unbelievable, unspeakable panic. The mountains and caves are going to be full of people who are afraid of what God is going to do, the judgment he's going to bring when we go with us. The longer I go through caves in those days, you're going to find people who are trembling and shaken from fear, the fear of what God is going to do. Verse 22, cease ye from man, or we could interpret this way, quit trusting man. We need to stop that today. We cannot look to our world leaders to solve our problems today. So quit trusting man. whose blood from his nostrils shall wear his skin of a crocodile. They breathe just like any other human being, and how can they possibly solve the world's problem? So Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and Jesus Christ will teach all of the nation. All right, the fourth point, the curse will be with it. At least I believe the curse will be partially with it. That might be a better way of saying it. In Isaiah 11, verses 2 to 4, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, but with her with equity for the meek of the earth. I should cease reading at that point because it's in verses 4a and 4b. There is a transition of thought, there is a transition of time. And so the verses I just read specifically refer to the first coming of Jesus Christ when he came to the earth as Savior to provide salvation for those who were without hope. But then beginning in middle of verse 4 to verse 8, let's look at some future prophecy here. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his grave. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and his own lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw at the ox, and the sucking child shall play the hole of the ox, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the carpenter's hand. As we read these verses in our minds, they are just incredible. They're difficult for us to grasp. But I believe we have, during the thousand-year reign, Eden is going to be restored. Apparently, before the fall, the animal kingdom lived together in peace. There was no fear between the various species. They would rest and feed and play together. In the millennium, the ranchers will not worry about the wolf and the mountain lion getting their herds. The mouse is not going to run from the cat. And the rabbit is not going to run from the bar. There will be peace even in the animal kingdom. It will no longer devour each other. The hyena will no longer devour and kill the gazelle. The grizzly bear will no longer be a threat to the human family. Last but not least, children are going to play with snakes in verse 8. Can you imagine that? That just goes completely against our nature. I've met a few people that love snakes and I've wondered about them, to be honest. But just comprehend that. It's difficult for us to comprehend a time like that in the future. The natural hatred between man and snakes are going to be thrown. In verse 9, they shall not hurt the little soil in all my holy mountain. Animals will be no longer devour each other, no longer destroy each other. Carnivorous animals, I think, will become vegetarians, at least it seems that. Then as in the additional verses that talk about this, Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And then Isaiah 31, I'm going to skip reading some of these because of time. In Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, the desert is going to rejoice and it's going to blossom like a rose. In Joel chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I will send corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied. That's Psalm 72, verse 16, the fruit of the land is going to be incredible. There will be a new world hunger during this time. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Then shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, neither shall the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great multitude of fishes because of these waters shall move hither, for they shall be healed, and they shall live where the river comes. No longer necessary to have companies like Northern Water Conditioning in Myerstown won't need their services. And the fishermen will have the glorious air time. Fishing is going to be incredible. Notice verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand on it from Anpedi even unto Eglim. They shall be at a place to spread forth nets. They shall fish. Their fish shall be avoided more times, and as a fisher they bring seaweed many. I'm not even fishing how I could be alone in a private place. But apparently the time is coming where all fishermen are going to be along with each other, and they're going to be catching some great fish. Incredible. At Romans 8:22 is a verse here, I feel I need to introduce here at this point. It says, for we know that the whole creation and groaneth together in pain together until now. The world today is nothing at all like I just described to people in life. But Romans 8:22 should be an inspiration to us. All creation is yearning for this day. Be hopeful, my people. Be hopeful. Because this is talking about birth pains. And we see all the sad news and the fearful things that are going on the whole day. They seem to be multiplying. The pace is increasing. But brothers and sisters, that fact alone can give us hope. Because when birth pains multiply and multiply and multiply, there is finally the birth of a child. New hope, new inspiration, new tears wiped away. Brothers and sisters, the things that are happening in our world are just simply birth pains to remind us that the day is drawing closer and closer and closer when the power and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And so, brothers and sisters, I'd like to know what's going on in the news, but I refuse to allow my emotions to be moved or touched by it. I cannot afford it. I want to believe the word of God, and I think it can be believed. So there is going to be a new and happier day coming for those who are faithful. All right, the fourth point is God is going to set up a signal to the people of the world. God will set up a signal. No, I'm sorry, that's the fifth point. God will set up a signal to the people of the world. And going back to the call. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to them. I know this is referring to the first coming of Christ, but I think it's saying more than that. I believe it's saying more of the Lord. It says, and to it the nations will. The Amplified Bible says, like this, nations shall inquire. The New American Bible says, the nations shall inquire. What will that signal mean? They're going to see something. We're going to see something that catches their attention, that they're going to notice. Let's read what that signal will be. Verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. And let me pause there again. Excuse me for doing that. Notice, you may want to underline this, the Lord shall appear a second time. This is not referring to the first coming of Christ. This is not referring to the rapture. Because in the rapture, Christ is going to return in the air with the saints of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. He is not going to set his feet upon the earth as a fruitful at that day. And so literally, the second coming of Christ is when he sets his feet upon the earth and he will rule the world. All right, let me start again, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Paphos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the island of the sea. And he shall set a fenced-in sign for the nations, a sign for the nations to observe, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together for the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All right, there the latter verse, or the verse 12, you have the explanation of what this sign is. Israel will return. Jews will return from worldwide dispersion. They're going to return to their homeland. That dispersion has already begun. In world, right after World War II, hundreds of Jews went back to their homeland. Since that time, there have been many dispersions. In the late 1900s, there was dispersion of thousands of Ethiopian black Jews that went back to Israel, and they continue today. And this is a great concern to the world. How are all these people going to pack into this small place? Just the other day, it was in the news that there was a group of aggressive Jews that went into Palestine to try to take some of their apartments from them. Well, God in his own time is going to take care of that. The sign is the Jews are going to be returning from a worldwide dispersion. And certainly we look at what happened to the Jews through the centuries, described in the Old Testament. Even as we look at modern world history, it's amazing. It's amazing how the Jewish people suffered because of their rejection of God, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And many hundreds of thousands have formed a Christless graves, and even today they continue to do so. But God is going to form a framework. He's going to bring the Jews back into the homeland. Verses 13 and 14. And the enemy also from shall be part of the adversaries of Judah shall be called off. Ephraim shall not end with Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly from the shore of the Philistines toward the west. And they shall swallow them to the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom, and Moab and the children of Ammon shall obey them. But they expand their existing borders. Right now they have been restricted. But if you look at the promise that God gave to Abraham, and the Bible clearly says that in Romans 11, I think it's verse 22, that the promises of God cannot be repented of, cannot change. And so God has promised a tremendous amount of land in the Middle East. And if you look at the promise to Abraham, you can see where the geographical boundaries are. Right now, they're just covering tight place. But all of that someday going to change. Israel's enemies, we see here, are going to become submissive, even Palestine. Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the town of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and he shall smite it in the seven streams, and shall make men go to Glashan. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. God, in some miraculous way, and I'm not even going to pretend I understand it, but in some miraculous way, he's going to create a super highway for the mass of Jews to return to their Israeli homeland. That's what verse 16, like he was in Israel the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. It's going to be just like When the Red Sea was divided, and Israel crossed over, thousands of people and God was delivered. It's going to be repeated. Glory to the Lord. Number six, 1:6, the Middle East peace will be prevail. Every United States president since Eisenhower tried to accomplish Middle East peace but failed. Clinton probably was the most successful, but even his plan eventually failed. Isaiah 19, verses 16 to 8. Isaiah 19, verses 16 to 8. And the land of Judah shall be in terror among Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid and exalted, and have your counsel the Lord of hosts, which you have determined against it. On that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Sunnah, and swear to the Lord of hosts, that one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar in the border thereof of the Lord. Egypt, the arch enemy of Israel, going way back into the Old Testament, is going to have an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land. That's difficult. Well, it's difficult to understand. It says there are going to be five cities for the common land and then the common Lord. One city is going to be called the city of destruction, or it's going to be a turmoil. One city shall be a city of righteousness. So in unison, the Egyptians in unison in verse 18 are going to say, we will swear to the Lord of hosts, Egypt is going to give allegiance to God. Egypt will cry to the true God for deliverance. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but it's in the Bible. Verses 19 to 22. In that day there shall be an altar for the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and the pillar at the border thereof for the Lord. That shall be a sign for a witness of the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And they shall cry to the Lord of hosts of the oppressors, and he shall send them a savior, a great one, and shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. And there shall wow for all the Lord with it. And the Lord will smite Egypt, and he will smite and kill it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall do figure of them in Israel. All I can say is, make a miracle. What a miracle. Verse 23. It doesn't stop with Egypt. In that the Lord shall be highly out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall come unto Egypt. And the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. This particular country, Assyria, represents the modern day countries today of Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. This is Muslim country. The majority of the worshipers are Muslim. And so I believe there's a time coming where the Muslims will no longer worship their false god Allah. They will recognize Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 23 says, again, a highway will connect the two nations, the two countries. No more border security. I was never in the Middle East, but I understand that you don't travel far until there's border checks. These border checks will be gone. So again, this is almost too staggering to believe. But again, it's in the Bible. We must. It's the word of God has revealed to Isaiah, even though it seems to come in a jumble puzzle. But it's here. Zechariah chapter 9, a parallel scripture. Zechariah number 17 says, how great is the goodness and how great is beauty. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord. The greatest missionary ever is going to come through the root of Jesse. The church will never, can ever fully evangelize the world. But God is going to use the root of Jesse to bring about a revival. Let me read again Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a penitent people, and to it shall the Gentiles see, and in the rest shall be glorious. And the rest shall be glorious when all the converted Jewish evangelists will have completed their work. Spiritual revival in Israel. They will finally recognize the time is coming when they're finally going to recognize the Messiah. Well, I've just given a few pieces of this huge prophetic picture to Paul. But in conclusion, let me challenge you. Challenge me. We do notice in Revelation 20, verses 3 and 9, that at the conclusion of the millennium, Satan will be released for a short season. Everything will be perfect during the millennium, but somehow the sin nature survives. This proves something to us, but I think we need to take notice too, that there is no perfect environment and there is no perfect government that can take care of the sin problem. The sin problem can only be taken care of through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, verse 8, Satan again deceives the nations. In Revelation 20, verses 9 and 2, that he and his new rebel is going to be destroyed by God with fire from heaven. Satan will not be the ultimate victor. That goes into the great white throne, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 15. Revelation 20, verse 15 says this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My challenge to you this morning is your name written there. It is your name written there. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things are resolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Brothers and sisters, prophetic scripture is interesting. But it is not given to us for speculation. We need to be careful where we take it. Prophetic scripture is given to us for motivation, to motivate us to get right with God. And that is the final urgent appeal I want to leave with you and myself, that we get right with God. If we're here this morning and our calling and election is not sure, if we're here this morning and these things seem fearful to us, is a reminder to you that you know that you're not at a good place. And we encourage you, you find yourself this morning not having confident assurance to face this troubled world that is going to pass away. If you don't have a confident assurance, don't be a reminder to you that you need to come to the feet of Jesus and receive him as Lord and Master. Let's bow and we pray.